Now, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on here is in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, where the Bible reads, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." And I want to preach tonight on the subject of a pattern of good works. Now, before he gets into saying that, he goes through and gives instructions to these various demographics in the church. He says, first of all, to the aged men, the older men. He says in verse 2 that they're to be sober or serious, grave, which also means serious, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. And so God is explaining here that in order for us to teach or preach to others, in order for us to, for example, older ladies to teach the younger women, it says that they have to live a certain way that they might teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be obedient to their own husbands. You see, it's important if we're going to preach the Word of God or teach others, we need to be a pattern of good works. We need to be the example that we need to be so that people can look at our life and know how to live. It shouldn't be a thing of, well, do as I say, not as I do. Our life should be a pattern for other people to follow. Our life should be an example for other people to follow. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Go back just a few pages in your Bible, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. The Bible reads in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample," or an example. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." So the Bible is telling us there are a lot of bad examples out there. He says, follow me, mark them which walk, mark them which are doing the right things, because he says, many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So most people are living wrong. Most role models that young people have are leading them astray. Most people that today's teenagers and young people and even young adults are looking up to as a role model are leading them the wrong direction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Their end is destruction. And so there are just an abundance of bad examples out there. And children today, they might idolize the athletes. Many of them are sodomites. None of them are in church on Sunday because they're out in their tight pants throwing a ball around on Sunday when they ought to be sitting in the house of God and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and making that a priority in their life. Instead, a game becomes a priority for them and throwing a ball around. See, those are the role models that are out there. The musicians that are out there show a role model to young men of effeminacy.
That's right.
Of being a sissy, of being worldly, of everything that is against the Bible. Hollywood is all the wrong examples. The ladies that are on television are not dressed the way the Bible tells us a lady should dress in modest apparel. And so there are all these bad examples out there. And God is telling Titus, and he's telling us today, we need to be a pattern of good works. We need to be a pattern that somebody else can follow. We need to be a role model and an example where we can say to someone, as Jehu said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Like Jesus Christ himself said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We need to be somebody that's worth following. There are people who look up to you. Let's say you're a parent, you're a father, you're a mother. Your children are looking at you. You are an example to them. You're a role model to them. And you need to be the right kind of example, the right kind of role model. Maybe, for example, other children or young people in the church are looking up to you. It's funny, Richard and Veronica got married yesterday. And boy, my kids, they love weddings. And especially my daughter Miriam, she loved that wedding. You know, and Rebecca, and you know, they wanted to watch the video of it when we got home. You know, let's watch the video of the wedding. Let's watch it again. You know, let's watch it again. They love it. And you know what? They're looking at Richard and Veronica, and they're looking at them, and they're thinking to themselves, wow, I want to be like them. Mm-hmm. Whether Richard and Veronica realize that or think about that, little children are looking up to them thinking, wow, look at that bride, look at that groom, look how cool it is. Hey, I wanted to, and it's funny because my daughter had always said, you know, I'm never going to get married. She's only four. And she said, you know, I'm not going to get married. And I made a deal with her that if she will stay in my house and not get married, when she's an adult, if she'll stay home and just live with us, that every Sunday night after church, this is the deal that I brokered with her, she'll get to go night swimming in the pool with a spotlight, also barbecued hot dogs, and also pink soda. Okay, those are the three things. And she said, okay, I'll stay home, you know, I'll live everywhere. But then after the wedding yesterday, she had changed her mind and said, no, I'm getting married.
Amen.
So what I'm saying is, even, you know, Richard and Veronica may not have even thought of such a thing, but these young people are looking up to, and you also in the church, you don't know who's looking at you thinking, wow, he's a great guy in this area, he's a cool guy, or that's a guy that I'd like to be like, or that's a lady that I'd like to be like. We all have people that are looking up to us, whether it's our own children, whether it's other people's children, whether it's just our friends and our coworkers that look at us as somebody that they admire for whatever reason they admire us. They want to be like us. Are we a pattern of good works? Do you want the people in this church to be like you? Would our church be a great church if everybody was like you? Think about it. Would you want everybody to be the soul winner that you are? Would you want everybody to live the life that you live and to live the life that you live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Your life ought to be such where you would think, yes, I want people to follow my example because I'm a pattern of good works, not, oh man, I hope nobody's emulating me because I'm doing everything wrong. And Paul is telling Titus, be a pattern of good works. Whether you like it or not, people are following the example of your life. You are setting a pattern behind you that people are following. Your children are following. Other people's children are following. Other church members, maybe new believers in the church, look to you as somebody who's been saved longer. Would you have the confidence to say like Paul, hey, follow me? There's a lot of bad examples, but follow me. Or would you say, well, don't follow me because I'm kind of blowing it. You know, good luck, find somebody else to follow. We need to be the right example. We need to be a pattern. And I go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you're in Philippians, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. And again, bad examples abound. We need somebody that young people can look up to, somebody that new believers can look up to that's providing the right kind of example, that's going to lead people in the right direction, that can say, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That can show us an earthly, that we don't have Jesus Christ physically living on this earth. Somebody that can show a human example today in 2011 of what a Christian should be like, of what soul winning should be like, of what preaching should be like, of what being a godly lady should be like. And he spoke to the elder women, and he said, you need to live right that you might teach the younger women to live right by your example, by being a pattern of good works, a pattern of how to be a godly lady that's discreet. And boy, we are living in a day where discretion... Let me just get off on a rabbit trail. Discretion is out the window. You know what discreet means? Discretion. It means you know what you should be bringing up and what you shouldn't be bringing up. And today we were walking down the street and I saw a young lady, a teenage girl, talking about the filthiest smut with a couple of teenage boys, just loudly, just laughing about it, talking about just obscenity in the middle of the street. Just no discretion. And it's from TV, it's from the music that talks about the bedroom all the time and talks about everything that's unwholesome. And so, you know, we need some young ladies that'll grow up and be pure. That'll make to their wedding day pure. Well, they need some examples to follow. That are going to show them a godly way to dress, a godly way to act, a righteous example that's a woman for them to follow. Be that pattern of good works. Because people are following you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is Paul speaking in verse number 6. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, I've heard some people say, well, if somebody's saved, we should hang out with them, no matter what they're doing, no matter what their lifestyle. Well, the Bible's saying, this here's a brother that's walking in sin, he's walking disorderly. Bible says withdraw yourself from that guy. In 1 Corinthians 5, the Bible talked about a guy who was coming to church, and he was called a brother, but he was living in open fornication with his stepmother, of all people. I mean, he's just openly fornicating with his dad's wife. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, this is commonly reported. You're not doing anything about it. You're acting like it's normal. And he said, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Get that guy out of there. You can't have that guy. Why? Because he's a pattern. That's why.
That's right.
That's why. We had a couple that was coming to our church, and they had just gotten saved. They were newly saved, just got baptized, and they were living together, but they weren't married. You know, which is sinful according to the Bible. And you know, I basically, you know, they just got saved, so you know, I preached on it a few times, and you know, I'm trying to teach them, trying to let them grow, but they're just continuing in that as I preach them. They were both saved, but they just were not adhering to God's word in this area. And so I came to them and said, look, you know, here's what the Bible says. And I'd already preached it from the pulpit, hoping that they would learn and grow and realize. And I showed them in the Bible, and I said, look, here's the bottom line. You know, you either need to stop living together, stop living in fornication here, or you need to get married, you know, or else you need to stop coming to our church.
Amen.
And you say, oh man, I can't believe that. But you know what? That's what the Bible said to do with fornicators. It said that they need to be sent out of church. And you say, oh, everybody's welcome. Hey, that's from your little Hallmark greeting card. Yep. This is a church where God's word is preached. The Bible says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Wherefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Period. End of story. Why? Because I don't want my children growing up in a church where we just act like it's normal for people to live together that aren't married. It's not normal. It's ungodly. And they need a better pattern than that. And the pattern that they're going to see is that people who live together that aren't married are kicked out of the house of God, like the Bible says.
Amen.
And that's what we believe. You say, why are you so worked up about it? Because I feel like I'm the only person left on the planet that believes that. You got there's so much open fornication, and now churches are saying, let the sodomites in. I mean, that's how extreme it's gotten. Yeah. Just let everybody in. No, this is a church, this is the house of God, it's to be kept. Well, we're not saying be perfect. Nobody's perfect. We're all sinners, but we're not all fornicators. Amen. And the Bible says, put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
Right.
And my sister, there was a time in her life when she went to a church, and she wanted to grow in the faith, and she was trying to grow in grace, and she needed some encouragement and some godly fellowship at that time in her life. She went to a singles department, and there was a barbecue at the home of two people that were living together in sin, and they were hosting the church barbecue. And she said, you know what, forget this. I can get this out in the world. And that was a stumbling block to her. That was discouraging to her. Because she was seeing the hypocrisy of a church that's supposedly standing on the word of God and yet promoting people living together in fornication. Now look, I understand if people don't know better. That's fine. They need to get saved. And you know, even if they're saved, that they need to be taught the word of God or they need to be explained to them lovingly. But there comes a time when somebody just needs to get the boot because they just are not interested in living for God at all. Yeah. And they want to set an example for my daughter and my son. And you say, oh, what about that person's feeling? What about my kids? My kids are going to grow up in a church where we don't tolerate fornication.
Amen.
It's not tolerated.
Yes, sir.
And they're going to grow up and be pure. And they're going to grow up and get married like the Bible says. And keep the marriage bed where that activity is confined to. That's what I believe. That's what I'm standing on. That's what the Word of God says. Because we need to have a pattern. But when all this stuff just becomes acceptable, it becomes a bad pattern. It becomes a pattern where people come to church and my daughter's looking up to women that are somebody's concubine. You know, that's what the Bible calls it. And not their wife, but their concubine. A concubine is somebody that you sleep with that you're not married to. But it says in verse number 7, after it says, hey, we need to withdraw ourselves from every brother. Brother is talking about a fellow saved Christian. We need to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. He says in verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Again, talking about being a pattern, an example. He said, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample for you to, unto you to follow us. So what's he saying? And I'll get into the next part, but he's saying here that when they were with them, when they were with those in Thessalonica, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, he's saying, when we were with you, we worked day and night. And here's why. Because they were trying to preach the gospel and get people saved, but they also did not take any money from anybody. So basically, they had to pay for their own living. They had to pay for a place to stay. They had to pay for their food. You know, just living expenses. So Paul was actually making tents. He was doing a manual labor job. So he's moonlighting, as it were. He had two jobs. He's building tents, and he's also preaching the gospel and getting people saved. So he's doing both at the same time. Now he's saying, look, I didn't have to do that. Because in 1 Corinthians 9, he preached that God has ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So he's saying, you know, it's perfectly normal for a preacher or a pastor to be paid to do his job of being a preacher or pastor. But he said, wait a minute, I didn't do that. I chose to forego my paycheck that I might work day and night with my own hands. Why? He says in verse 9, not because we have not power. He's saying it's not because I don't have the right to be paid for what I'm doing. But he says, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. And here's why. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And watch this. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So this town of Thessalonica, or this church, had a problem with people who didn't want to work. He said, we heard that there are people there who don't want to work. They're not working at all. And so he said, we wanted to show an example of hard work. So we worked day and night, and we paid all our own bills without taking a paycheck from the church, just to show you how to do it, just to give an example, just to be a pattern for you to follow. Just like when I started the church and I was working a job full time and starting the church, part of the reason why I did that, I could have raised support or had other, you know, had some other source of income or just even took money from the offerings that came in. The reason I chose to do it that way was to be a pattern, because I know that there are other young preachers that could follow that example, and I could show them, hey, it is possible to start a church, you know, without money. You can, here's how I did it. And a couple of guys have done it since then. Because I showed a pattern of, hey, you know, it doesn't take any money to preach. Preaching's free. Singing's free. And soul winning's free. And getting together and preaching. So we did it. We just started in a house. And just every week we bought a few more things. I mean, you know, as the offerings came in, we bought chairs. We bought songbooks. And we just started with nothing as a pattern. And plus, it helped for me for several years. And even to this day, I work a job. Now I'm about half and half between church and business. But it helps me to be able to show an example of saying, hey, you know, I work my job, and then I'm also going soul winning also. You know, because some people say, like, well, soul winning's your job. You're the pastor, you know. But basically it shows, hey, you can do both. You know, you can work your job. You can be with your family. You can also go soul winning. It's an example to follow. It's a way to show. So that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, I wanted to show you how to do it. I didn't want to just tell you how to do it. I didn't want to just say, hey, you need to be working hard, you know, and get out there and work. And I'm just reading my Bible all day and praying and going soul winning. Those are great things, and he would have been totally within his right to do it. Just if he just preached all day and that was his job. But he said, no, I wanted to show you what hard work is. I wanted to show you what it is to work your fingers to the bone and get some muscle and work hard and build tents and do a manual labor job. Because he knew that that's what that church needed to see. They needed to see somebody work hard and show them how to do it. And the main gist of this sermon about being a pattern of good works is don't just tell people how to do it, show them how to do it.
Yeah.
And this goes for a lot of different areas. Go to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now, and some people have looked at it and said, well, you know, Pastor Anderson, he works a job, so therefore every pastor needs to work a job. You know, but that's not true. I mean, if a pastor's a full-time pastor, that's great. He can spend all his time on pastoring and preaching. You know, that's all fine and dandy. That's good, okay? It's not that somebody has to do that. It's just I wanted to be an example of that because I know that there are a lot of guys who are, you know, thinking about starting church or want to start a church, and they don't have the finances or they don't have the support or people aren't going to support. And, you know, nobody would have supported me. Let's just get real. You know what I mean? You know, let's just get real. That wouldn't have worked out. But anyway, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. I love this verse. Now, chapter 10 is a famous chapter because that's where Jesus is sending them out to preach. He sent them out two by two, and he's having them preach in the towns and villages. And he's giving them all these instructions about going to all these different towns and preaching the gospel. When he finishes up those instructions, look what he says in chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. And what was he telling them to do? Flip back to chapter 10, verse 5. He said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go back to chapter 11. So he's sending them out, two by two, to all the towns and villages to do what? To preach. Look what it says in verse 11. When he had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to do what? To teach and to preach in their cities. So what's he going to do in chapter 11, verse 1? Exactly what he just told them to do. So it's not like he's just telling them to go do it. He says, no, I'm going to tell you to go do it, and then I'm going to go do the same thing. I'm going to show you how to do it. And that's why the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach. Jesus didn't just teach, he did and taught. He showed them how to do it. And it seems like people who are the non-doers are the ones who want to teach sometimes how to do it. My dad had an expression that he would always say, because he was not a very good teacher. You know, the Bible says a pastor is supposed to be apt to teach. Some people have an aptitude for teaching and some don't. So my dad had an expression he would always use. He would say, those who can, do. Those who can't, teach. Okay. And I'm not saying that's true, but that's what he would always say. And he would, you know, he was one that he wasn't, the reason that he wasn't a good teacher is he always just wanted to do it himself. He never really let you, you know, he'd be working on the car and he was just let me do it, you know. And then, you know, he's doing electrical, hey, let me try. And then you start doing it, you're doing it a little wrong. No, I'll just do it, you know. So he never would give you the freedom to mess things up and, you know, do it and learn. But, I mean, I learned a lot of great things from my dad, but other things he just didn't have the patience to let you do it. He would always say, those who can, do. Those who can't, teach. Now, that's true in a lot of cases, unfortunately. A lot of the biggest know-it-alls and people who want to tell you how to do it are the ones who aren't doing it or can't do it or have failed to do it. Now, for example, we can look at parenting. You know, the people who know the most about parenting are the people who don't have any kids. You know, they're the experts on parenting. Singles and married people who don't have any children, they have all the answers. They can tell you exactly how to do it. But see, I'm not looking for somebody to tell me how to do it. I want somebody to show me how to do it. And they know all about you know, raising children, even though they don't have any children. And then also, here's a big one. People who don't do any soul winning, they're the experts on soul winning. You know, and I remember so many times when I first started out soul winning, when I was just 17, I just started soul winning, and I was just getting into knocking doors, and I just started going to a church that was doing it, and they were taking me out, and we were knocking doors to preach the gospel. And so many people who were my old friends, they would take me aside and say, you know, you're doing this all wrong. You know, when I would tell them what I was doing and everything, no, you're doing it wrong. And these are people who never did any souling, never got anybody saved, but they're going to tell me I'm doing it all wrong. And they'd say, you know, no, you can't do it this way. You're going to turn people away. You're going to turn people away. You don't know what you're doing. And I would always say to them the same thing. I'd say, okay, well, I have an idea. Why don't I just do it the way you do it? You know, well, just show me what you do. Tell me what you do. Take me out. And that would shut them up real fast because they're not doing it at all. Yeah. But they know all about it. And you know what? I find that the people whose salvation doctrine is the goofiest are the people who aren't out soul winning.
Yeah. Right. Yes.
Because the Bible says that some people, you know, when they ought to be teachers, They have need that one teach them again, which be the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Who can discern good and evil? Who can discern right and wrong? Who can discern the word of God? The one who uses it. The one who has by use learned how to discern from good and evil. The Bible says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and forgetteth straightway whatsoever manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Bible says if you're not a doer of the work, you're a forgetful hearer. Yep. People who aren't doing the work, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't even remember what the Bible said. It goes in one ear and out the other with them because they're not doing it. Those who do not use the word of God cannot discern good and evil, because it's those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The one who's out preaching the gospel, getting people saved, showing them the word of God, going through with real human beings, and preaching to them, and talking to them about the Bible and doctrine, and those are the people who understand what salvation is. The guy who's in some library all day, and he's saying, all right, you're against learning. Hey, I'm all for reading and learning, but you've got to use what you've learned. And the guy who's just doing nothing but just sitting around theorizing and philosophizing somewhere and just going so down deep and staying down long and coming up dry, I'm all for going down deep, but you've got to go use it. And the guy who's just got his head in the clouds, or he's in an ivory tower somewhere, these deep theologians that literally live on some Christian college campus, yeah. They never even leave that campus hardly. They live in this little alternate reality. They're not even going out into the world and into the ghettos and into the highways and hedges and talking to the heathen of this world. You know, they don't know what they're talking about, and they get into all this messed up doctrine like Calvinism. They get into Calvinism and dispensationalism. They get into all this messed up theology because they're not out using the word of God, out preaching the gospel. And they dream up all these theories about what salvation is and blah, 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 instead of actually knowing what they're talking about by doing the work. Okay? And people who actually go out and preach the gospel and get people saved, okay, and they can even and they're the ones who know about the doctrine. It keeps you doctrinally straight. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you don't go soul winning, your salvation doctrine and your soul winning doctrine is gonna get messed up because you're not doing the work. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And it's gonna get messed up. Because you're not doing it. You're going to forget truths of the Bible. And whenever I've seen people start going into strange, and the Bible says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. When I see people going off on doctrine, a lot of times it coincides with them quitting soul winning. You know, they quit doing the work that they're supposed to. And one pastor I think of in particular, he was legitimately not soul winning because he was very ill. He was bedridden. So, you know, he couldn't get out soul winning. But then that's when I noticed his doctrine started changing, because he's sitting around too much. He's not doing the work, you know. And it's a shame. And then it seems like when he got back out and started going out soul winning again, that kind of sharpened up his doctrine. You know, because you get a warped view when you're not doing the work, when you're not using what you've learned. And it's just all theory in your mind instead of being there with the Holy Spirit, you know, within you and upon you, working through you, and you're preaching the Word of God. That keeps you straight. That's what I've noticed. But not only that, we've got to lead by example. And if you're going to teach somebody how to win souls, you've got to be a soul winner yourself. Amen. You know. And a lot of pastors, they preach on soul winning, but then it's like, oh, nobody in my church goes soul winning. You don't go soul winning. But it's because the pastor doesn't go soul winning. Or he goes very little. Or he's not fired up about it. Or he doesn't do it that much. He needs to be a pattern for good works. He needs to lead the way by example. And not tell the people to go soul winning, but to show them how to go soul winning. Hey, come with me. I'll show you how to do it. Let me show you more than 59 minutes at a stretch. You know, let me show you that you can go out and really put in some time and put in some work. Being a pattern of good works. The Bible says that the pastor is not to lord over the flock, but to be an example to the flock. To lead by example, to get out in front and show how it's done. Not to just say, go do this. No, let me show you how to do it. Mm-hmm. I don't want somebody telling me how to raise my kids unless they have children that are well-behaved.
Yeah.
And oh yeah, by the way, you know who else wants to tell you how to raise your kids? It's people that don't have kids, and it's people whose kids turned out wrong. They'll tell you, well, you know, my kids all turned out wrong, and here's why, because of this, this, and this, and that's why you need to do this, this, this. Well, if you knew why your kids turned out wrong, you would have probably fixed it.
Yeah.
And then they would have turned out right. So I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to hear from somebody who's on their fourth wife and their fourth husband to tell me marriage advice. Because, well, don't do what I did, you know. I'd rather. And, you know, there, if you want to talk to people who are twice divorced, you're going to find tons of people like that that can give you the answers. Find me the one who stayed married for decades.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's more rare today.
Yeah.
Find me the one who has a happy marriage for decades. Find me the one whose children have grown up and are serving God and are righteous children. Yeah. That's who I'm going to get my advice from.
Amen.
On how to raise kids. And I would go to those people and say, hey, show me, what have you done? What have you done that caused you to be so successful? Not just telling me a theory, but actually giving me real life, this is what happened. I was at a restaurant one time, and the workers were just fantastic, and it was a great restaurant, and I walked up to the manager and just said, you know, can you teach me how you have such a good restaurant? Because every time I come here, the workers are working hard, and everybody's happy, and everybody's doing a good job. Explain to me the principles by which you manage this restaurant, because I want to be able to know how to do that in my business that I run. I want to know how to manage my employees better. Give me advice. That's who I want to get advice from. Somebody who can be a pattern. We need to be a pattern of good work. We need to show people how to do it. We need to show people what it's like to have a godly home and a godly family and to be a successful soul winner and to be a godly parent and so forth. We need to show people how to do it. Now look, people's children are going to turn out like they are in many cases. And they're going to follow the pattern that their parents set. Because all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that everything brings forth after its own kind. We need to be careful that we're not setting bad patterns for our children and anyone else who's following us, but especially our children. There are a lot of examples in the Bible of this. If you remember, Abraham had this thing where he would go places and he would lie and say that his wife was his sister. You remember that?
Yeah.
He would tell people, oh, she's my sister, she's not my wife. Well, what did Isaac do?
Same thing.
I mean, where did he... Okay, how many people in the Bible did that? You don't see a bunch of people in the Bible. It's kind of a weird thing to do. I've never told anybody that my wife is my sister. Oh, hey, this is just my sister. And he did that because his wife was really beautiful, and he was afraid that, you know, he's in kind of a heathen land, and he was afraid somebody was going to try to kill him and take his wife from him. She was just really beautiful. And so he would lie and say it's his sister. And it got him into trouble. Well, Isaac did the same thing. Because he saw dad do it. You know. And so sometimes we're setting a pattern without even trying. And our children were following our footsteps. Look at Eli. Eli set a bad pattern for his children. The Bible says that he was a gluttonous man. He was a very heavy man. And his children took that to a whole new level, because not only were they gluttonous and they would eat the fat of the offerings before, the fat was supposed to be burned unto the Lord. They're like, give me that fat. I want to eat that, Lord. Or, you know, they wanted it. And it was supposed to be offered in part of the burnt sacrifice, and they were just supposed to take the meat after it was cooked with a fork. But no, they said, no, we want the raw meat so we can cook it nice and fatty, and that's how we want to eat it. But then they took it to another level. Eli was a gluttonous man. He was a very heavy man, the Bible says. But there's no mention of him, you know, committing adultery or being a fornicator or anything like that. But the Bible says that his two sons, they followed in his gluttonous ways. But then also it says that they committed fornication with the women who came to the house of God. They would commit fornication with women in the church, as it were. And so they took it to a new level. You know, Eli was fulfilling his fleshly appetites. Well, they decided to fulfill even more appetites. And God got so angry with them, he caused them to be killed in battle because he was so angry with them. And the Bible's clear, they died and went to hell. Because God said that they would never be, that they would not be saved. He was sick of them, and they were not even believers. They did not know the Lord. They did not call upon the name of the Lord. And he said, I'm sick of these guys. They're going to die in battle. They're going to go to hell. That was a bad pattern that Eli said. I don't think Eli was a horrible person at all. I think he was a pretty good guy. But he had that one problem that he never dealt with. And then his kids picked it up and took it even further, and it destroyed them. Look at David. We just talked about it on Wednesday night. David set a pattern for his children. David married extra wives. You know, he married one wife, and then he picked up another wife, Abigail the Carmelitess. Then he picked up another wife, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. And then he had some concubines. Because he violated God's command to only have one wife. One man, one woman, as it was from the beginning. Solomon took that to a whole new level and married 700 wives. Because he was the king, he had all this wealth, he married 700 wives. Because if you're going to have seven, why not 700? His dad set a bad pattern, a bad precedent, and he took it to a whole new extreme. Then Solomon was a bad example to Rehoboam. Because then Rehoboam came along, and Rehoboam did not have the wealth that Solomon had. And, you know, 700 wives is pretty expensive. You know, one wife is expensive. But anyway, you know, multiply that by 700, okay? You got to have a lot of money. So, basically, Rehoboam, he didn't have the same wealth and power that Solomon had. Because of Solomon's sins, where he built altars unto false gods and later in life, because outlandish women caused him to sin, because of those sins that he committed, he started losing some of his power, his prestige. He started losing the kingdom. And of course, Rehoboam lost 10 of the tribes of the kingdom. So Rehoboam was only ruling over a couple of tribes. He didn't have the power. He didn't have the wealth. But he did have many wives. And the Bible says he desired more. He's like, man, you know, I can't be like Dad. I want to have 700. You know, I forget, off the top of my head, I forget how many he had. I think it was 30 or something. We're somewhere around, does that sound right? He had about 30 wives, but it says he desired many. He desired more. And by the way, if you have 30 wives and you still desire more, are you getting the picture? You're probably never going to be satisfied. The problem is you. You know, you have 30 wives and that's not enough for you, Rehoboam. But where did he learn that? Well, he learned it from Solomon. Where did Solomon learn that? Well, he got it from David. And David was a great guy, but he made that indiscretion of multiplying wives. And the Bible said in Deuteronomy of the king, he shall not multiply wives. That was a commandment given unto him, not to multiply wives. That's what they did, and it was an example that was passed down to their children. I like to say this, what the parents do in moderation, the children will do in excess. You know, you play around with sin in your life, your children will take it to a whole new level in many cases. Because you've already set the pattern. You've already set the precedent for them. But the converse is also true. You can be a good pattern for your children. How about this pattern? Because when we think of a pattern, what do we think of? Something that repeats, right? A pattern is something that repeats. Like, for example, let's say my neighbors notice that, you know, every morning I pull out of the driveway at 6:30 a.m. Every single, you know, isn't that a pattern that they see developing? Now, the Bible says in all things, we're to show ourselves a pattern of good works. That's a repetition of good works, a repetition of good behavior. Here's a good pattern. How about we always go to church?
Amen.
Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's a good pattern. And, you know, I grew up that way. And then when I became an adult, the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. So I grew up with a pattern of just Sunday morning, go to church. Sunday night, church. Wednesday night, church. And just over and over and over and over, I got into that pattern. How about a pattern of soul winning on a weekly basis or whatever basis that you do? How about a pattern of constantly going out and soul winning? How about a pattern of daily Bible reading? Every day reading the Bible. Every day reading the Bible. You see, if you read the Bible with your child every day for 365 days a year for the first 18 years of their life, when they turn 18, I have a funny feeling on the next day they're going to open their Bible and read it. Because that pattern has been well established in their life. A pattern of good works, of reading the Scriptures, reading the Bible, a pattern of going to church. I mean, I've known people who honestly, they didn't really have that much desire to serve God with their life, but at least they stayed in church because they were just in that pattern. You know, they're just used to it. And we need to set a pattern that people can follow and show an example of repeated good behavior. In season, out of season. Just repeatedly, people keep seeing the same pattern over and over again, the same consistent going to church, the same Bible reading, the same prayer, the same soul winning, the same type of preaching, the same type of good works, and they can see that pattern and follow it. What's the opposite of a pattern? How about something that's just random? Chaotic. You know, a pattern would be something that we see repetition of. The opposite of that would be something that's just random. There's no pattern. There's no rhyme or reason. You know, sometimes we watch filth on TV, and sometimes we turn it off. Sometimes we go to church, and sometimes we just don't feel like it. We just go, you know, do something else. Sometimes we read the Bible. Sometimes we just skip reading the Bible for several weeks. Sometimes we abstain from drinking alcohol. Other times we drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. You know, sometimes we go soul winning. Sometimes we don't. Now look. Obviously, nobody is perfectly consistent all the time. Obviously, life has its ups and downs. But shouldn't there be some kind of a pattern developing of righteous behavior? Hey, I see a pattern here. I hope my neighbors, you know, I hope they're not, like, casing out my house, but I hope that they do. I hope that they do see a pattern of me going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're like, oh, that's when he's gone. That's when he's gone, you know. That's why I have dogs and alarms and, you know, booby traps. So we need to set a pattern that people can see. You know, you're confusing your children if they don't see a pattern. You know, when what's right this week is wrong next week, and what's wrong this week is right next week, and it seems like there's just no consistency. And then you're constantly, you know, you're going to this, you know, we're Baptist this week, and next week we're Methodist, and then we're going to be Presbyterian for a while. You know, oh, I'm just trying to expose them to all religions, you know. Well, what you want to expose them to all the lies?
Yeah.
Why don't you just expose them to the truth? That should be enough. And if this isn't the truth, then go find the truth. Yeah. But I wouldn't sit there and just want to expose them to every false belief and false system. I'd want to show them some kind of a pattern of, hey, this is what's right. This is consistently what we're going to do, what we stand for. We're not changing what we believe every week. We're not changing the standards of right and wrong every week. We're not changing the rules every week. You know, there's a pattern of good works again and again and again and again. And so as a church, as individuals, we need to be a pattern of good works. Our church should be a pattern church. Your home should be a pattern home. You should be a pattern. And you say, well, I don't have kids. If you're a man in this church, you're still setting a pattern. People are looking at you, and you might think, well, I'm not that cool of a guy. Kids are not idolizing me. I'm not Mr. Cool. But you know what? You never know who is looking at you. And they see with the pattern of whether you, how often you come to church. And what if they look at you and they think, wow, that guy's so cool. I want to grow up and be like that guy. And you're one that just comes to church when, you know, randomly every once in a while, and you're worldly, and you're not really on board with the Word of God and preaching the gospel and so on. You know, you're being the wrong pattern. And people are following you. And I hope that you're being a good example for my children. And let me ask you this. Do you want my, let me talk to the men. Do you want my boys to turn out like you? What if my boys turned out like you? Would that be a good thing? It ought to be, because you ought to be a pattern of good works. Or what about the ladies? Do you want my little girls to grow up and be just like you? Would that be a good outcome for my children? Because you are influencing them. Now, obviously, my wife and I are influencing them the most, but you're influencing them as well. Do you want them to grow up and turn out like you? That should be a good sign of whether you're the right kind of pattern of good works that you need to be. Work on being a pattern. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please help us to not just talk the talk. Help us to walk the walk and to show a pattern of good works. Not to just sporadically every once in a while do something good, but rather to have just a system in place where we're just in season, out of season. We have a pattern of doing right. Help us to be an example that people would follow. And we love you, Lord, and thank you for being the ultimate pattern. And thank you for the ability to read about the life of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Getting the ultimate pattern of what a human being should live their life like. Help us to follow that pattern and to set a pattern that others can follow. And in Jesus' name we pray.